Good morning. What a lovely morning it is. Welcome to you all. Welcome to those here in the sanctuary and to those who are joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or week. Let us worship God. We sing to his praise and glory, hymn 412, 412. The strife is o'er, the battle done. The call to prayer comes from Psalm 116. How can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call on the Lord by name. Let us pray. Almighty God, you invite us to gather before you. Remembering all you have done for us, we come with thankful hearts, and we lift our voices in praise. For you are a God who has acted mightily and set your people free. Lord God, in this Easter season, we rejoice in the beauty of creation and the signs of new life around us. And we thank you for the new life that is ours in Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified and laid in a tomb, yet who rose again, victorious over sin and death. Loving God, as we give glory to our risen head, we confess there are times when we forget how wonderful you are. We are quick to complain and slow to give thanks. When things do not appear to work out the way we wanted, our hope diminishes and we fail to live as people of the way. Almighty God, source of life unending, your mercies are new every morning. Forgive our sins, renew our faith, and open our eyes that looking to Jesus, the one who made himself known to the disciples in the breaking of bread, we may come to love you more and glorify your name in word and deed. These things we humbly ask through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, and together as the one people, we say the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Friends, there's a few notices to bring to your attention. Firstly, following the service today, there'll be a further time of fellowship in the parish halls, and all are warmly invited to gather there. And I've been told that there'll be jam for sale as well. The Elders' District Review Committee will meet in the Session House on Wednesday at 2, and the Gardening Group will meet for the first time this session a week on Tuesday at 1:30. If you would like to help maintain the grounds around the church, then please do come along. That's a week on Tuesday, 1:30. There'll be a time for discussion in the McMichael Chapel on the evening of Tuesday the 28th of 7 o'clock. Some of us decided some time ago that we would have two times for discussion. I'm not sure what we're going to be discussing, but I'll give some thought to that in the next day or two. Once again, a reminder that we're going to have another Cayley in the parish halls on the 9th of May, beginning at 7 o'clock. And tickets are selling quickly, so please do get in soon if you would like to come along. And you can obtain tickets from Callum, and Callum's here with us today. Now, you might note at the foot of the intimation sheet there's a QR code, and you might be wondering what on earth is that all about. Well, some time ago the Kirk Session decided that we would purchase a card machine. We recognise that society is becoming increasingly cashless and that people prefer to use their card to donate money to different things. And so from next week, I think there'll be the card machine out in the main vestibule, and it will perhaps benefit visitors more than others, people who come who don't have cash but who want to give something to the church. And you can also give through the QR code that's on the intimation sheet, but please do not try that one because it's not yet activated. I was simply playing about with it to see that I could get it onto the intimation sheet, but it should be active from next week. Now, in case you're wondering where Jake is, I gave him the week after Easter off. I'm not a bad boss at all. So he had a week off and he really enjoyed that and he felt the benefit of it. And today I agreed that he could go to Logie Kirk. But he said to say hello, and he's looking forward to seeing you all next week. And I'm looking forward to having him back as well. Friends, I've got something to show you. Isn't this beautiful? It's a lovely plant. It's full of life, isn't it? Not really. Do you think it looks pretty sad? I think it does. I don't think there's much hope of restoring this. Even the most green-fingered gardeners might struggle to bring this back to life. It really is a pretty hopeless-looking situation, isn't it? Hope is a very precious thing. But sometimes hope can be in short supply. You lose a job. A relationship ends. Someone becomes sick or dies. You look at the world as it is today and you become concerned. It can be at times like that, as if hope, that feeling that all will be well, evaporates. But I've got good news. I'm very pleased with this. I brought it on from seed. Just don't look at the label attached to the pot. Isn't that lovely, though? Absolutely beautiful. And what a contrast. The Bible tells us that our God is a God who can take things that are broken, things that are dead, and restore them. We see a powerful example of that in the Easter story. The disciples were like this dead plant. Jesus had died. They were sad. They were scared. And then Jesus appeared. He didn't just come back. He restored their hope. St. Peter wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." These words are as true today as they were when Peter first wrote them. And they are words we need to hold on to. Because Jesus is alive, he shows us that bad days, and we all have them, do not last forever. The darkness never wins. God can take our feelings of hopelessness and transform them. So whenever you feel hopeless, I want you to remember this lovely plant. Hope isn't just wishing. Hope is knowing. Hope is believing that God is with us, right in the midst of the hard times, and that the hard times will pass. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to sing another wonderful, wonderful Easter hymn, hymn 417. And I like the tune. It's a lovely, lovely tune as well. 417, "Now the green blade riseth from the buried grain."
Thank you. The first reading this morning is taken from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, and can be found on page 207 of the Pew Bible. If you say Father to him who judges everyone impartially on the base of what they have done, you must live in awe of him during your time on earth. You know well that it was nothing of passing value, like silver or gold, that bought your freedom from the futility of your traditional ways. You were set free by Christ's precious blood, blood like that of a lamb without mark or blemish. He was predestined before the foundation of the world, but in this last period of time, he has been revealed for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and so your faith and hope are fixed on God. Now that you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth, until you feel sincere affection toward your fellow Christians, love one another wholeheartedly with all your strength. You have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God, as Scripture says. The second New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, 24, verses 13 to 35, and can be found on page 76. Luke 24. That same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Talking together all about what had happened, as they talked and argued, Jesus came up and walked with them, but something prevented them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What is it you are debating as you walk?" They stood still, their faces full of sadness, and one called Cleopas answered, "Are you the only person staying in Jerusalem not to have heard the news of what has happened there in the last few days?" "What news?" he replied. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "who by deeds and words of power proved himself a prophet in the sight of God and the whole people, and how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we had been hoping that he was to be the liberator of Israel. What is more, this is the third day since it happened, and now some women of our company have astounded us. They went early to the tomb, but failed to find his body, and returned with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who told them he was alive. Then some of our people went to the tomb and found things just as the women had said, but him they did not see." "How dull are you," he answered, "how slow to believe all that the prophet said. Was not the Messiah bound to suffer in this way before entering upon his glory?" And starting from Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in the whole of Scripture the things that referred to himself. By this time they had reached a village to which they were going, and he made as if to continue his journey. But they pressed him, saying, "Stay with us, for evening approaches, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he had sat down with them at table, he took bread and said to them, he said the blessing. He broke the bread and offered it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts on fire as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Without a moment's delay, they set out and returned to Jerusalem. There they found that the 11 and the rest of the company had assembled and were saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." Then they described what had happened on their journey and told how he had made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. We sing paraphrase 60, hymn 272, Father of Peace and God of Love. We had hoped. These three words spoken by the two disciples on the road to Emmaus are words many of us will be able to identify with. We may not always say them out loud, but we say them inwardly. We had hoped things would be better. We had hoped things would improve. We had hoped. It's the language of disappointment, of things not turning out the way we expected, of prayers that seem to go unanswered. And yet, Easter does something wonderful. It turns "we had hoped" to "we have hope." We have hope, not because everything suddenly becomes easy. We have hope not because all our questions are answered. We have hope because we realize that God is still at work, even when we do not see it. So we find these two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. It is such a human scene. They are walking away from Jerusalem, away from the place where everything had fallen apart, away from hope, or so they think. Their faces are downcast. Their conversation is heavy. we are told, they talked and argued on the way. And then Jesus came and stood alongside them. But somehow they do not recognize him. It's one of those moments in the gospel that is both deeply meaningful and, if we're honest, just a little bit funny. Here they are explaining the events of Easter to Jesus. Are you the only one, they ask, who doesn't know what has happened in these days? You can almost imagine Jesus with a smile on his face, thinking, well, I might know a thing or two. And on the go, confidently telling the story. It is said that one day the late Queen was out walking near Balmoral. She was wearing a raincoat and a scarf and was accompanied by a protection officer. In the course of their walk, they encountered some American tourists and they got talking. One of the tourists asked Her Majesty if she had ever seen the Queen. She said she hadn't, but pointing to her protection officer, she said, he has. The tourist didn't recognize one of the most famous people in the world. But it happens, doesn't it? You come across someone in a different place or context. You look at them, perhaps even speak to them. But it takes a few seconds, maybe even minutes, before recognition dawns. I remember some years ago at a wedding, and you know how sometimes between the actual ceremony and the meal they have canopies and what have you, and in this particular wedding they had a magician, and he was doing all sorts of wonderful things to entertain the people. Well, I looked at him and I thought, there's something about you that I recognize. But he was there looking very smart, clean shaven, white shirt, black tie, dark suit, polished shoes. And I watched him and I watched him. And oh, it bugged me. It was in here. I know you. I know you. And yet I don't. Well, as it made to leave, I had to go after him. And before I could say anything, he says, how are you getting on, Gary? I says, please tell me, how do I know you? He says, I used to stand beside you in the chip shop in Glasgow Road. I was one of the mechanics in St. Ninian's. Do you not remember? He looked so different. There was something about him, but I just couldn't say. I wonder how often Jesus is present in our midst and we do not recognize him. There's something deeply comforting in the way Jesus treats these two disciples. He doesn't interrupt them as they speak. That's important. You know how there's nothing worse if you're trying to tell someone something and they keep interrupting you? You feel like saying, "Whisht! Let me finish." But Jesus doesn't do that here. He doesn't say, "Listen, you've got this completely wrong." Instead, he walks beside them and he listens attentively as he does so. That surely tells us something about the risen Christ. He comes to us not when we've got everything figured out. He comes when we're still struggling. He comes when we've still got our questions. He comes when we're still trying to make sense of things. In the case of these two disciples, he honours their grief. He takes their disappointment seriously and then gently, very gently, he begins to open the scriptures to them and he helps them to see the story is not finished. A few summers ago, a friend and I decided to climb to the Trig Points on Dyfar Island that stands at the mouth of Campbelltown Loch, and also to go to the Trig Points and the hills overlooking Campbelltown, Knox Scalbert and Bengullion. Dyfar and Knox Scalbert were not too difficult. Bengullion, on the other hand, was a real challenge. The bracken was thick. There were fences to climb over, and the slope in places was very steep. After what was a real struggle on my part, I have to say, I said to my friend, "I don't think I'm going to make it to the top." He said, "Gary, open your eyes. Look in front of you. You've made it. There's the Trig Point." And it was. But I was so tired, so focused on how I felt, that I hadn't seen it. I wonder if something similar is happening on the road to Emmaus. The disciples are so weighed down by disappointment, so certain of how the story has ended, that they cannot yet see what is right in front of them. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when that can happen. We can be so discouraged, so caught up in what has gone wrong, that we fail to see what God is doing in our midst. In our story today, and it is surely one of the most wonderful stories in the gospel. In our story today, the turning point comes in a very ordinary moment. They reach the village. The day is ending. And the two disciples say, "Come, stay with us. Abide with us." It's a simple act of hospitality. Nothing more. Just an open door and a place at the table. And it is there in that ordinary setting, in a humble home, that everything changes. Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to them. And suddenly, their eyes are opened. Last night, when I was sitting in the manse, I thought, I'm going to go onto YouTube and I'm going to insert this, the Emmaus Road scene. And you know this, it was so moving just to watch and to see what it was like. Stay with us. Their eyes were opened. Sometimes recognition comes like that, not in great dramatic moments, but in something small, familiar, ordinary. A voice, a gesture, a shared moment, and suddenly the penny drops. For the disciples, it's the breaking of bread. They have seen this before, and now they see him. It is the Lord. But then he's gone. There's something gently humorous in that moment too. It's him, they recognize him, and then he disappears. But by that point, it no longer matters. Now they know. Were not our hearts burning within us, they say. That is such a vivid description of faith. Not just understanding something in your head, but sensing it deep within your heart and having your hope restored. Peter, writing to Christians who were facing uncertainty and difficulty, reminds them and us that our hope is not fragile. It is rooted in what God has done in Jesus. Hear again what Peter wrote. You have been ransomed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. In other words, my dear people, our hope does not depend on circumstances. It rests on something deeper, something lasting. Christian hope is not simply, I hope things will work out. It is, I trust that God is at work, even now, even here. And that kind of hope begins to change us. Peter puts it very simply, love one another deeply from the heart. That is what resurrection life looks like. Not perfection, not having all the answers, but a changed heart and a different way of living. Do you remember what the disciples did next? After their eyes had been opened, they didn't stay where they were. Though it was evening, they got up and they went back to Jerusalem. It's the same road, the same distance, but a completely different direction. Before, they were walking away in disappointment, but now they are returning with hope restored. That is what encountering the risen Christ does. It may not change everything overnight, but it changes our direction, our perspective, and our purpose. So in closing, what might all this mean for us today? Well, firstly, It invites us to be honest about our own "we had hoped" moments. Faith does not ask us to pretend everything is fine. Those words, "we had hoped," become the very place where Christ meets the disciples, and he meets us there too. Secondly, today's gospel story calls on us to practice the same hospitality practiced by the disciples. "Stay with us," they said. So who might we invite in? How might we create space in our homes and in our churches and in our communities for others to encounter something of Christ through welcome and hospitality? And finally, it sends us out. The hope we are given is not something to keep to ourselves. Like those first disciples, we are called to share it, not because we have all the answers, but because we have encountered the risen Lord who gives us life. "We had hoped." No. No. We have hope. And that hope is enough to turn us around and send us back into the world with renewed faith and love and purpose. To God be all the glory and praise. Amen. Come, Living God, When Least Expected, hymn 609. our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray. Gracious God, we praise you for the gift of new life revealed in the risen Christ, for hope stronger than fear, and for light that no darkness can overcome. We thank you for your steadfast love that calls us not as strangers but as your children, redeemed not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In him you have restored our hope, and through him you draw us into a deeper love for one another. Eternal God, we give thanks for the journey of faith, for times when, like the travellers on the Emmaus road, our eyes are opened and our hearts burn within us as we recognise Christ among us, in scripture, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the ordinary things of life. God of compassion, we pray for your church, that it may live as a witness to the resurrection and speak without fear against tyrants who abuse their position and power. Strengthen congregations in their life and mission, and guide your people with wisdom and grace. Living God, we pray for the nations of the world, for places of conflict and division. May peace take root where there is violence, and justice flourish where there is oppression. Give courage to those who work for reconciliation, and strength to all who endeavour to make this world a better place, not least for the poor and the vulnerable. Eternal God, we remember those who walk in sorrow or uncertainty, those whose lives are blighted by despair, those who are ill and all who mourn. In our prayers today, we remember the families and friends of Sheena McVean and Dorothy Burns. Draw near to them and all in our thoughts. Walk beside them as Christ walked with his disciples, and bring comfort, healing, and hope. Lord God, we pray for our communities, for families, friends, and neighbours. May we recognise Christ in one another and serve him with open hearts and willing hands. And now, O God, we give you thanks for those who have gone before us, for lives lived and love shared, and for all who were dear to our hearts. We praise you, the God who is love, and whose love is such nothing, not even death, can separate us from you. These prayers we offer in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Dear friends, a reminder of the invitation to gather at the parish halls. If you have time, it would be good to see you there. The closing hymn, 438, 438, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now.
Thank you.
in peace, with hearts warmed by the risen Christ, and eyes open to his presence among you, and the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.